This living word together. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 24 through 26, and specifically the faith of Moses, and more particularly the choices that his faith made. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll be reading again verses 24 through 26. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the author wrote these words for our instruction. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Last week we saw the faith of Moses' parents and how it required them to engage in civil disobedience because God's laws are higher than man's laws, and when they come into conflict, we must always obey God and not man. Now the spotlight turns to Moses himself. And the truth about faith that the author wants to bring before our minds and help us to meditate upon is this principle, that faith will always make itself known by the choices that it makes. Faith will always make itself known by the choices that it makes. Now, I'm not going to deal with the divine side of that, of our choices and the sovereignty of the Spirit of God and in the realm of our will and things like that. I'm looking at it from the human perspective because that's the focus of the author here in this passage. But what we see is that faith will make choices in a direction that honors God and is obedient to His Word. Our choices, therefore, reveal the nature and character of our faith, so that our choices define us because they reveal what's in our hearts. So if a heart is full of faith, you will see that faith manifested in the choices that it makes. And specifically, faith will say no to some things, and faith will say yes to other things. And this is what we're going to see in the faith of Moses. So let's begin by looking at what Moses' faith said no to. Again, we start in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said no to being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, this is an incredible act of faith. This took a tremendous faith to say no to all that's involved in being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, being Pharaoh's grandson by adoption. It involves several things. In order to say no to being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses had to say no to the privileges of royalty. Now notice, it says in verse 24 that Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he's a man. We know from Scripture that he's about 40 years old at this point. We don't know much about Moses prior to this point in his life other than what we know about his birth and the story that's associated with that. He may very well have been very caught up in the issues of living the high life in the palace. And it wasn't until he was 40 years old that suddenly the light dawned on him and his faith by the grace of God was activated to make these choices. But he had to say no to the privileges of royalty. That was a tough choice, humanly speaking. That was a radical decision to make. Does he remain in the family of Pharaoh, or does he identify with his own people, the Hebrews? And this decision would determine his destiny. But by faith, he chose to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, by saying no to this incredible life of royalty and all of its privileges, he was walking away from the fame of the name Pharaoh. He was walking away from all of the fame associated with the name of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was willing to leave the spotlight, the prestige, the pomp, the circumstances, to basically live as a nobody, as a slave, to be identified with the people of God. He went from being a prince to a pauper, from a sovereign to a slave. He gave up all the perks that came with being a member of the royal family and was willing to forego all the privileges of his upbringing. Some scholars speculate, although we don't know this, we cannot prove this, that Pharaoh had no son, and that his daughter's son was in line to be the next Pharaoh. So that Moses actually was in line to become Pharaoh. Now, we can't prove that, but some scholars believe that that may very well have been the case. And if that is the case, it emphasizes all the more the human difficulty in saying no to that kind of power and pomp and circumstance that would have been his. Being a prince of Egypt, he would have been invited to all the parties, respected by everyone, shown preference, served the best foods, have servants to fan him with these ostrich feathers, and when he lies on his couch, they're dropping grapes in his mouth. He lived the life of royalty, the life of a spoiled, pampered prince. But as he grew older, he saw the emptiness in all of that. And faith will do that to you. Faith will enable you to see that all the world has to offer does not and cannot satisfy. And although it may glisten like gold, it is nothing but a pot full of dross. And Moses, by faith, walked away from what most men devote their lives and sacrifice their families and their health to attain. Moses walked away from it. What an incredible faith God had given this man. Well, in saying no to being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, not only did he walk away from the fame of the name, he also turned his back on all the educational establishment that he grew up experiencing. Now, you need to write down Acts 7:22, because Stephen, when he is before the Jewish elite and he's explaining his faith to them, he gives some very important information about Moses that we're not given in Exodus, but it obviously took place, and the Spirit of God preserved that knowledge, and Stephen understood it. But this is what Acts 7:22 said. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. So Moses grew up in the palace, and he received the best education that the Egyptians had to offer, because he was a grandchild of Pharaoh. So he would have had the ivory tower version of the education. He learned all the classics of his day, no doubt learned all about their science, and how 500 years before his day, the pharaohs had built the mighty pyramids, which are still something we don't understand, but he no doubt probably learned some of the science and things that they knew to build the pyramids, incredible structures. He learned all about Egypt's religions and the 80-plus gods that they worship. He learned languages and customs and philosophies of the day. He learned about their military tactics. He had the best education that was possible in his day and age. Moses was not just a man of letters, but Acts 7:22 also says he was a man of power in words and in deeds. He was a powerful speaker, and he was a man of action. He would have been the keynote speaker at all the banquets. Man, you want someone to give a speech to stir people up? Call Moses. Man, he's a man, power of words, powerful speaker. And if there's a royal task that needed to be done, give it to Moses. Man, he's a man of action. He's not like all these other princes laying around in their lazy armchairs, you know, just being an addict to laziness and sloth. No, Moses, man, he is a man of action. Give it to him, he'll do it. Because he was a man powerful in words and in deeds. He was known as a man of action. He was highly respected, educated. Everyone looked up to Moses, and he was willing to say no to all of that. Incredible. By faith, Moses was willing to turn his back on all of Egypt's bogus religions, all their false sciences, to serve the living God. He was willing to be called a laughingstock, a fool in the universities where he previously had studied, by all the academics. He was willing to bear the shame and the reproach by neglecting their false knowledge and their false religions to serve God and be identified with the people of God. He was willing to be that kind of a laughingstock. Sometimes I think in the providence of God we have to experience some of the perks of this world before we come to our senses to see really just how hollow it is. And his faith drove him to that point that all that the world has to offer me here in Egypt, all that's at my fingertips, it's empty, it's hollow. I want to serve God and be identified with the people of God. So he's willing to say no to all of that. Blessed is the man who does not chase after the pot of gold at the end of the rainbows of the world, that seeks to walk with God. I remember as a kid growing up out in the country west of Duncan, after a rainstorm, there was a beautiful, incredible rainbow that was arcing in the sky. And the end of it was about 200 yards away from my house across Cemetery Road, which we live as a country road, and off in the field of on the other side, just there's nothing but a field over there. And I thought, my, this is my lucky day. A pot of gold. I'm going to find that pot of gold. I'm going to go get that stuff, man. And so I run out of the house. I run across the yard, across the road. I got down on my belly. I crawled under the fence, the gate. There's a big gate there. Crawled under the fence, and I'm duking it over to where this rainbow is, just thinking in my mind, how am I going to carry all that gold back home? I mean, there's going to be pots of it over there. And I ran over there, and I finally got there. Beautiful day, rainbow just hitting the ground, colors in the air and everything. And I'm looking all around, and bummer, there's nothing there. Absolutely nothing. And how many people, when they look at all the glitter that the world has to offer, all the pomp, all the circumstance, all the power, are thinking they're going to find a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? But it's not there. We've got to follow the Lord and by faith believe what Scripture says is reality. Sometimes you have to experience the deception of the world before we finally see the truth. I think that's probably true with Moses. And to say yes to God by faith will mean saying no to the world. And by faith, Moses said no to his worldly education. He said no to the palace, no to his Egyptian mother, his friends, his family, his wealth, his power, his fame, his comforts, his luxuries. He was willing to say no to all of that to be obedient to God. So that's the first thing that he had to say no to, the privileges of royalty. The second one is given to us in verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He had to say no to the passing pleasures of sin. He chose to turn away from the enjoyment of sin. Now you got to understand, Pharaoh and those in Pharaoh's household had every kind of vice and sin available to the royal family. Sensual sin, social sin, you name it. If Pharaoh wanted more concubines, they were there. If the royal family needed more food and wine, at a snap of their fingers, it would have been provided for them. More entertainment, court gestures, actors, musicians, games, all was there for their enjoyment. All the pleasures of sin was there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life was all there for the taking. And maybe for 40 years, Moses had been tempted in all these areas and engaging in all these things. I don't know. But by the time he turned 40, the grace of God was being activated in his heart and mind. And by faith, he saw it all as passing pleasures of sin. Passing. Momentary. Like a soap bubble. It's like the squash plant in my garden. Every year I have visions of grandeur in my garden. I'm going to grow squash. And I start out and I plant it and the plants grow and they produce these luscious, big, beautiful green leaves and little baby squash will start to form. And every year, those leaves, which last for, you know, a few days, maybe a few weeks at the longest, will begin to turn brown and yellow and curl up and just turn so crisp you touch them and they just fall apart. And the problem is I just can't get a handle on how to get rid of those squash beetles that attack the root of the plant and bring about all this mischief. But those leaves are passing in their beauty, passing in what they seem to hopefully offer me. It's just a passing thing. And Moses sees all the pleasures of sin for what they really are. They don't satisfy. They're passing. They're here today. You enjoy them today, but they will not last. So give it up and move on to what will. Wise is the man who finds his greatest pleasure in what is eternal and not in what is passing away. So Moses had to say no to the passing pleasures of sin. And thirdly, he had to say no to the treasures of Egypt. And this we find in verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So all the treasures of Egypt that he would have had access to as a prince in the family of Pharaoh, he was willing to say no to. And of course, Pharaoh basically owned it all. They owned the banks, they owned Fort Knox's, the pyramids were their tombs. And if you look at all the pyramids and the temples and the sphinxes and the statues that all these pharaohs were building to themselves, you just see how for centuries Egypt was a world power. They had a vast empire of wealth. And all of that was accessible to the royal family. Moses could have bought any car that he wanted, any house, anything that he wanted. There was no luxury he could not possess if he wanted it. Anything that money could buy, he could have being a prince, even without pulling out his American Express card. I like that old commercial, American Express. There are some things that the world can't buy, and for everything else, there's American Express. Well, he could have it all, and he didn't need a credit card to get it. He had access, basically, to the treasures of Egypt. But he saw something more valuable than that. And I tell you, this speaks highly of his faith because the Scriptures tell us what a temptation the love of money is and how many men and women sell their soul for money. And Moses had all of that available to him, but he was willing to say no to it. And that's a man and that's a woman of great faith that does not make an idol out of their money. Note that when Moses said no to the privileges of royalty and no to the pleasures of sin and no to the treasures of Egypt, this was a deliberate decision, a choice of faith. The privileges of royalty did not leave him. The pleasures of sin did not depart from him. The treasures of Egypt were not taken from him. He deliberately, as an act of faith, walked away from it. It didn't walk away from him. He wanting it, but it left him. By faith, he deliberately chose to walk away from all of that. And that takes great faith. It was a deliberate choice of faith. And he left all of that in the full strength of his body and mind. He wasn't so old, so he said, well, I can't enjoy pleasure anymore, so I'll just walk away from it. Or maybe in some way he got to the point to where all the privileges of royalty, he was so old or circumstances that it just didn't mean anything. No, it was an act of faith. It was faith that caused him to walk away from it. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And there's no greater example of that than Moses, in light of what he had to say no to follow Christ. Well, Moses said no again to the privileges of royalty, the passing pleasures of sin, the treasures of Egypt. What did he say yes to by faith? Well, several things. Back up in verse 25, he said yes in choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. He said yes to suffering and affliction to be identified with the people of God. Now, the Hebrews, the people of God, his people, were slaves. Their lives were made bitter by harsh taskmasters and long and hard hours in the mud pits of Pharaoh and the brick kilns, making bricks for Pharaoh's pet projects. They were despised by the Egyptians, and Egypt was a powerhouse in that day. It was humanly impossible to rescue Israel from the slavery of Egypt. But Moses, by faith, came to the position where he said, I would rather get abused and persecuted by my friends and family in the palace than to live as a pampered prince in the palaces of Egypt. I would rather be persecuted and abused by identifying with my slave family, my true family, than to live as a child, a son, a Pharaoh's daughter, and enjoy all that the palace has to offer. So as an act of faith, he was willing to endure ill treatment for the people of God. This means that by faith, he had to come out of the closet with his faith. By faith, he could no longer be a secret disciple like some are. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. Nicodemus was a secret disciple, but at some point, by faith, he had to come out and identify himself. I'm a Hebrew. These are my people. I'm going to go live with them and endure whatever they have to endure because of my faith in God. He was willing to do that. And yet, who in their right mind would make such a choice? No one would want to so present themselves before the eyes of their friends and the people that they respect and suddenly take a position that would cause all of them now to look upon you with disgust and scorn. But he was willing to do that by faith because he feared God more than he feared man and he trusted the promises of God more than the values of man. Who in their right mind would leave the palace to go out and live with slaves and to endure the hardship of life? It would be like someone today leaving all of one's wealth and home in Oak Tree or Gallardia, to go live in the cardboard shanties of Mulligan Flats, and to live as a homeless person or as a beggar and receive the scorn of those who look upon those people just as lazy, worthless kinds of people. He was willing to endure all of that kind of persecution, all that affliction, all that suffering, by being identified with the people of God. And is that not a challenge for us today? In our own circles, to make sure that we're identifying ourselves. I'm a Christian, and my spiritual family is the church of Christ, the church of the living God, the bride of Christ. Even if it means that we are rejected and must endure persecution, Moses' faith was strong enough, it enabled him to do that. So he was willing to endure their ill treatment with the people of God. In verse 26, he also said yes to the reproach of Christ. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now notice in verse 26, he said he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He thought it through. He counted the cost. This was something that he considered. He thought about it. This wasn't just an emotional response. He thought through it well because he was making a terrible sacrifice, terrible in its consequences, a radical sacrifice. And so he considered it well. But he came to the conclusion that the reproach of Christ, being persecuted for Christ, being made to endure suffering for the cause of Christ, was greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward. He came to the position, as he thought through the pros and cons of this, that his faith drove him to the conclusion that this ill treatment and reproach was the superior choice to make. It was the only right choice to make. What does it actually mean here, the reproach of Christ? Because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Well, I think what Moses understood is he had a certain understanding of the concept of the Messiah or the coming Jesus Christ. He certainly had been taught as a small child from Amram and Jochebed, his father and his mother, about the promises of God given to Abraham and to Eve. Even though he was a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had spent, well, we don't know how long, in the home being nursed by his mother. And no doubt, I think he probably still had contact with his mother and father at times. And they probably imparted to him this knowledge. I have no doubt about that. He knew of the prophecy, probably, of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the seed of the woman would bruise Satan on his head. So he had a concept of the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, the anointed Messiah. He knew that the Hebrews were in covenant with the same God that made that promise, who established a covenant with Abraham and promised to Abraham that he would have a seed. And this seed ultimately would be the fulfillment of all the Abrahamic covenant promises. He understood this seed would one day come. And he remembers Jacob and Jacob's prophecy about the coming of Shiloh, the man who would bring peace to the people of God. So he understood some understanding about this role of the Messiah, this Christ, and the people that were associated with this coming Messiah. And those people were now slaves. They were the Hebrews. They were the children of Abraham after the flesh. They were the people of God. And so Moses, understanding these things, was willing to endure reproach with them and reproach that was associated with the coming Messiah. Remember, it's interesting, Christ even had to explain this to the Apostle Paul, that if you persecute the people of God, you persecute Christ. Remember on the road to Damascus when the Lord intercepted Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, who is Saul persecuting? The church. You persecute the church, you persecute the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. And Moses was willing to endure the reproach of Christ by being identified with the people of God and enduring the reproach that they endured. But he understood this concept that they were looking forward to a coming Christ, a coming Messiah. And he was willing to identify with God's promise and identify with God's people by faith. Now, can you see how powerful this would have been to the readers of this epistle? Because they're the ones that are, some of them are being tempted to go back to Moses and leave Christ. And so what the author is bringing, one of his most powerful arguments in the faith of Moses, by saying he was willing to endure reproach of Christ. And so the powerful implication to the readers of this letter was, imitate Moses' faith. Don't fall away because of persecution for Christ. Endure reproach for Christ's sake. And see, that's exactly what was going on. Turn back to Hebrews 10. Look at verse 32 and 33. He writes to them, "Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." See, and some of them were enduring that well, but there were some of them that were thinking, you know, man, this persecution stuff, you know, I didn't see that in the job description of becoming a Christian, so I think we'll just go back to Moses. And the author says, no, Moses was willing to endure reproach of Christ. So let your faith imitate the faith of Moses. This would have been a powerful argument to buttress the faith of those who are being threatened and thinking about leaving Christ to go back to Judaism. This would have been a powerful, powerful argument to encourage them to stick with Christ, because Moses was willing to endure reproach for Christ's sake. Moses believed and identified with his brethren and was willing to bear the reproach and the reproach of Christ. It reminds me really of the calling of all Christians. The kind of cost that we have to make in our faith as well. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ." You see, our faith today must imitate the faith of Moses, because he endured persecution and reproach for the cause of Christ and with the people of God. And our faith should do the same. Well, what were the reasons that motivated him? What was the foundation of this faith that was willing to say no to these things and yes to suffering and persecution for the name of Christ? Well, we're told basically in verse 26 again that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So the reproach of Christ, he saw that as greater riches. By faith, he saw persecution as more valuable to him than the actual goal of living as a prince in Pharaoh's palace. He saw affliction as more valuable to him, greater riches to him, than being identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, these riches, granted, are not like the riches of man. They're not the riches of the world. This is another kind of riches that he further explains in verse 26 when it says he is looking to the reward. The reward of God, the blessing of God. And by faith, that was more precious to him than all that the world had to offer. Now, that reward may very well have included the hope of the promised land of Canaan. It no doubt also included the glory and the grace that awaits us who belong to Jesus Christ when we enter that heavenly country that Abraham embraced in verse 16 as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, those land promises that would be fulfilled in the new heaven, in the new earth forever, the glory that would be there, the grace that would be there when we see Christ face to face. And it was that kind of faith in the unseen future, the faith that brought all of those rewards and made them seem in his mind as greater riches than all that Pharaoh could offer him. That was the foundation for his choices of saying no to the world and yes to Christ. It was that by faith, embracing the reward, that future reward that belongs to the people of God. This is the theme of the chapter. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And these rewards were the things not seen. It was the things hoped for. And Moses, by faith, embraced that, and that was willing to make him to say no to the world and yes to Christ. Noah had that faith. He believed that the ark would save his family from a future flood. And that faith caused him to make choices and to act every day, to make a choice to cut down a new tree and to fashion it into boards to build the ark. His faith and that future hope affected the choices that he made that day. Abraham's faith, that faith in the future promises, that faith that even if he sacrificed his son Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead, that faith in that future blessing made him, by faith, make the choice that I'll even kill my son and burn his body as a sacrifice because I believe in this unseen hope of God's promise that will not fail. His faith affected the choices that he made. And of course, Moses had the same faith. His reward in the future, he believed it. He was willing to sacrifice today for it, knowing that God will reward him in the future. Now remember what we've learned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Our faith must embrace this future reward because it affects the way we live our life today. It affects the decisions and the choices of our heart. Faith is like that telescope that brings the distant starlight of the future reward close to the eye so we can see it. You go out on a starry night, you try to see Centaurus, the star. You can't see it. Get a telescope and zoom in, and that telescope is able to reach way out into the distance and bring that light close to the eye. Oh, that's what it looks like. And faith does that with the future rewards of God. It reaches out by faith and it brings it close to the eye. Oh, I see it now. So I'll make my decisions based upon that future glory to come. Faith is essential to the life of the Christian. Well, from the world's perspective, Moses was a colossal fool. But Moses made his choice, and when he made that choice, his name went from neon lights to the mud pits. He lost everything that man has to offer, but he gained everything that God has to offer. He lost what natural man values and esteems, but he gained far greater riches that only God can give, glory, honor, praise. As the Apostle Paul echoes this same heart and this same faith in Romans 8, verse 18, when he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." So that the telescopic reach of faith that embraces that future glory enables us by faith to consider the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of being a Christian, the sufferings of identifying with the people of God, as not to be worthily compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Peter echoes the same faith of Moses when he says that there is an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And with this faith, Moses reasoned, according to J.C. Ryle, that it was better to be a doorkeeper among the people of God than to reign in the palaces of wickedness. And faith told Moses that affliction and suffering was but the school of God in which he trains the children of grace for glory. They are the medicines which are needful to purify our corrupt wills, that sufferings and afflictions in this life are the furnace which burn away the dross, the knife which cuts the ties that bind us to the world. So that this living and future-focused faith upon the rewards of God has the power to release us from the idolatry of our age, the pleasures of this world, so that we seek the eternal glory to come. As John writes, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This courageous faith is willing to endure hardships, knowing that the reward is coming. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where faith puts its focus. Well, the lessons for us today in imitating the faith of Moses are several. Number one, saving faith must say no to the world and yes to Christ and to the price of discipleship. Too often people preach that the gospel preaches the gospel in such a way to make it sound like that when you become a Christian, life becomes wonderful and problems disappear. And actually, in some ways, your problems will intensify when you become a Christian, because you must give up the world in order to embrace the cross of Christ. And the cross is not a pillow. It's an instrument of death. And in following Christ, faith is willing to take up that cross of Christ. Acknowledging Christ is always costly. To say yes to Christ may mean that you have to say yes to affliction and yes to persecution. It means identifying with God's persecuted people on earth and being willing to suffer along with them. You see, there is a cost of discipleship. J.C. Ryle, again, that great godly Anglican preacher that died in the year 1900, said back in 1877, there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have, which is a cheap Christianity, which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing. And that's the faith of many today, I fear, in our country. And this is not true faith. The Lord said in Luke 14, so therefore no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. Now, that doesn't mean that he actually tells all of us, like he told the rich young man, to go sell all of your goods and give it to the poor. But we need to lay it all at the feet of Christ, being willing to do with it as he so desires. And he doesn't tell us all to go sell everything that we have, but we should be willing to do it if he did. The Lord also said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. True faith must be willing, if called upon by God, to forsake the comforts, the pleasures, and the treasures of Egypt and embrace the ill treatment of God's people and the reproach of Christ. And faith will choose the latter because it sees the greater riches of the rewards in following the Lord Jesus. That's why I love Trevor Johnson. What a man of God. Most of y'all should have received an email that I sent out this week on Trevor Johnson serving in Indonesia. We're supporting Paul Snyder, who hopefully before long will join him in Indonesia and experience some of the same hardships in their ministry over there. But Trevor Johnson had communicated and had indicated that he was suffering currently with Giardia. I don't know if you know what Giardia is. Those summiteers that go to Colorado and climb mountains know what Giardia is. It's a parasite that you can get from drinking unpurified mountain water, stream water. It's a parasite that gives you Montezuma's revenge with a vengeance. It gives you cramps and nausea and makes you feel like you've been hit with a Mack truck. He's suffering from that because of his service for Jesus Christ, going out in the jungles of Indonesia, preaching the gospel, working with natives, drinking their water, eating their food, sleeping under the stars, enduring all the hardships just to take the gospel of Christ to them. His dear wife, Teresa, she's got some kind of intestinal disease and problem that she's wrestling with. All of his kids have malaria. Who would do that? Who would give up life in America to go to Indonesia and to serve these lost pagan natives? Well, he will, because he has his eyes fixed upon the reward that is greater than anything that America can offer. Not the health, not the wealth of America. He'll sacrifice those things because he has his eyes on the reward. What a godly man. May God raise up more of us with that kind of a passion to serve the Lord, to give up the gods and the loves of this life that hold our hearts in such bondage at times. Oh, I feel it in my own heart so often. But may we have that faith of Moses, willing to say no to all that the Egyptian royalty had to offer, to identify with Christ and his people. What a godly man. One of the greatest weaknesses of the church in America is that we become so content and satisfied with our comforts. We like living in Egypt with all of its prosperity and all of its treasures and all of its luxuries. And yet that godly man, Jim Elliot, that young Christian missionary to Ecuador, who along with four others was killed while attempting to evangelize the Wadani people. Jim Elliot, newly married, just been married for a few weeks or months, 28 years old, had his whole life to look forward to, was brutally put to death by the Wadani. And yet before he died, he said these words that have always rung loud within my mind. He says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." What a confidence in Christ and the rewards of glory that God has waiting for all who believe in him. Well, by application, we must say no to the world and yes to Christ. And finally, we must also seek God's leading in how we do that. For Moses, it was to leave Egypt. That was his calling from God. There is good evidence that Moses sensed God's calling on his life to be the one to deliver Israel from bondage. And again, we rely on insight from Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, when Moses went to rescue his brother, his slave Hebrew brother that was being persecuted by the Egyptian and beaten by the Egyptian. And he went and he rescued his brother, and he supposed, in Acts 7:25, that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but he did not understand. So Moses was given by God not only a vision of the promises that God had made to Abraham and that Israel would be enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, but that God would raise up someone to deliver them out of Egypt. And he sensed by God's revelation that he was that man. That was his calling, to turn his back on all of Egypt and to follow God and to live and identify with slaves and to go out and live in the wilderness for 40 years. But God led others to stay in their worldly courts, to have a godly influence, though without personal compromise of their faith. See, 300 years before, Joseph lived in Pharaoh's courts. He didn't leave. He stayed there because that was God's will for him. And through that, he not only provided food in the famine years for his people, the Hebrews, but he ruled in justice, and God used him as basically prime minister of Egypt through the rest of his life. See, that was God's calling on Joseph. Same country, same Pharaoh structure of government, yet someone who stayed put because that was God's call on him. Daniel, who served the king of Babylon, who did so yet without compromising his faith and obedience, stayed there and served in that pagan government, in that pagan land, because that was God's call on his life. Or Obadiah, who served the wicked king Ahab, who used his position there to save the prophets of the Lord from the assassin sword of that ungodly queen Jezebel. Obadiah stayed there and served and was used of God there in a mighty way. The point that I'm making is we have to say no to the world, but the Lord has to lead us in how we do that. We're never to compromise our faith, never compromise the Scriptures. But sometimes He'll have us stay put. Sometimes He'll have us just outright turn our back and leave, like with Moses. But God has to guide you and direct you, and He will. But the key is faith makes choices. And the character of our faith will be determined by the character of our choices. Moses had faith to say no to the privileges and the pleasures and the treasures of the world, and yes to persecution, and yes to the reproach of Christ and the reproach associated with his people, the Hebrew children of Abraham. And because he was looking by faith to the greater riches of God's reward, he was willing to make those tough choices in his life. What are you saying yes to today? What are you saying no to? Are you saying no to the passing pleasures of sin? Are you saying no to the idol of wealth and money? Are you saying no to all the privileges and the desires for comfort and luxuries? And are you saying yes to Christ and yes to being identified with Christ's people in this earth? What are you saying yes to? And what are you saying no to? If we have not the faith of Moses, then we must seriously examine our own heart to see if, in fact, we've really thought through the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ. Because if you have true faith, you will say no to the world and yes to Christ. I have great confidence in you, beloved, this morning here in this room, that you have that kind of faith. We stumble, we fall into sin, we muff it at times, but in general, I trust and believe that you have faith to say no to the world and yes to Christ. But make your calling and election sure by living out your faith as did Moses. And say yes to faith, yes to Christ, yes to God, yes to His will, and no to the world and all the dross that it offers us. May God give us grace to have a faith that makes those choices that honors God and brings glory to Him. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this incredibly challenging faith of Moses. And Lord, sometimes we admit that our faith falters. And sometimes, Lord, we find that we're saying yes to the wrong things and no to the wrong things. And we need you, Lord, to increase our faith, to give us that confidence and that assurance of this reward in heaven that you have for all of your people. And may we esteem that and value that as greater riches than anything that this world has to offer, so that by faith we're willing to let go so that we can grasp the hope of the glory to come. Oh God, help us. Our faith is so weak at times. Strengthen us that we might say yes to all that brings glory to you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake.